When we talk about Psalm 98, the first thing that comes to mind is a song. So we're going to do something different this morning. We're going to sing at the start. All right? So it's a song that's very familiar to you. You sing it at Christmas time. The amazing thing is, it hardly says anything about Christ being born in Bethlehem or being a babe in a manger or anything like that. It only talks about him being king. And it's directly from Psalm 98. So let's sing. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. Wild fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. Now we only sang two verses of it, but you get the idea. And as we read Psalm 98, you'll see how it fits. Isaac Watts published this in 1719. And later, someone wrote the music for it, and then it was altered a little bit for the music, and the tune we have now is a later arrangement. In fact, I think Johann Haydn was the one who did the original music for it. And it's just a fascinating thing to see this and realize that he was looking at Psalm 98, and what his heart was filled with was the fact that God, as the Son of God, as King, Jesus Christ, will come and reign on this earth. So it's Psalm 98 in song. We continue now with that group of psalms, Psalms 93 to 100, that we call theocratic psalms, or psalms of kingship, that talk about God being king here on earth over all the nations. There are a lot of similarities between this psalm and Psalm 96. And if you get the handout on Psalm 96 and take a look at the first page, there's charts there that show the comparison and how they're alike. They begin the same with singing a new song. They conclude the same with the Lord coming to judge. And you have several other similarities in between. So there's a lot of ways that Psalms 96 and 98 tie together. And we'll look at those as we go through. There are also ties to Isaiah chapter 52, verses 7 through 10. And so we'll look at a few of those verses today. But what you may want to do sometime is go back and read all of those verses in 52, 7 through 10. And as you do, you'll see how it ties with Psalm 98. There's quite a message there involved. The rabbinic tradition says that this is the orphan psalm because in the Psalms 93 to 100, this has a title. Dick, there's some handouts just the other side of the donuts there. You can just keep grazing and you'll reach the handout. Okay. And it just says a psalm. That's it. And it's the shortest heading of any of the psalms. It's the only psalm that has that as the only word in its heading. So the question comes, why? And it could be that it's so similar to Psalm 96. It could also mean that Psalms 96 and 97 were looked at as being two almost together, and that with 98 and 99, we begin another twofold group that makes one type song and put one heading on it. Whatever that is, it became known as the orphan psalm among the rabbis because of that small heading on it. Let's read the psalm together, shall we? A psalm. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his loving kindness and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Shout joyfully before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Now we're going to sing again. You may wonder, well, where's Mike this morning? Well, if you're in the first service, you know he's busy singing. They've got the choir sing today, and they're doing a great job up there. And you can just continue praying for the people in the second service that God will speak to them as he did to us in the pastor's message and the wonderful music today as well. If you go to page 3 of your handout there, and if Jesse, there's handouts right the other side of the donuts there. Bottom of page 3, we have Unto God Our Savior. It's a paraphrase of Psalm 98, and we can sing it to the tune of My Jesus, I Love Thee. My Jesus, I Love Thee, okay? So let's try that. Unto God our Savior sing a joyful song. Wondrous are his doings, for his arm is strong. He has wrought salvation, he has joyful all ye people, sing before the Lord. Shout and sing his praises, now in glad accord. With the sung it. In fact, we've sung it twice. What kind of sentence prayers would you draw from Psalm 98? Anyone? Who has a sentence prayer? Okay. Thank you that you will deal justly with those who have hurt us. Okay. Great. Other prayers? Other sentence prayers from Psalm 98? Yes, Tom. Okay, amen. Fits right in with the message this morning, too. No condemnation. All right. Anyone else? Other sentence prayers? Butch?
Thank you that you're crazy.
All right. Okay, amen. Remember Jesus said if they had not spoken up and cried hallelujah when he entered the city on Palm Sunday, the very stones would have cried out. All right. Any
Lord,
others? Yes,
Lord,
Mike.
Give us time and the missionaries to reach these people before they are dead.
Amen. Remember, this whole series of psalms are also missionary psalms. Not just millennial psalms, but missionary psalms. Because they talk about getting the word of God and his revelation proclaimed to all peoples in all the earth. Yes, we need to be praying for missionaries, for those to go, because the fields are white unto harvest. Pray for laborers. Yes, Coral.
Thank you, Lord, that you show loving kindness and faithfulness, even when I love
it. Okay. That's one of the core themes in this psalm. In fact, someone has pointed out that this psalm could actually be arranged as kind of a chiasm, a mirror image all the way through, and the central element is his loving kindness, his steadfast, loyal love is in the very center. If you do that, mark it all off that way. It's an amazing thing, the way that can work out. Well, other prayers, the ones I have down here, Lord, I praise you for your wonderful works. That's in verse 1, talking about his wonders, his marvels, his marvelous deeds. Thank you for allowing me to see your faithfulness to Israel. That's one of his wondrous deeds. And that we know that he's going to fulfill his promises. Marv this morning was talking to me about replacement theology and those who see that there's no future for Israel. They think there's no future for Israel, no future fulfillment of prophecies. Thank you also for wonderful music with which to praise you. These hymns that we are singing today were derived from this psalm. And this psalm says to sing it aloud, to sing with joy, to sing with musical instruments. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And that's the ultimate prayer, is it not? We had that in Psalm 96, the way that Psalm 96 closed. We have it here also. He is coming. He is coming. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. The outline I have is Joy to the World, a song of salvation. A song of salvation in verses 1 through 3. That is primarily addressed here to Israel. You see there that they refer to God as our God at the end of verse 3. We have the faithfulness to the house of Israel mentioned in verse 3. But in the second stanza, joy to the world, shouts of coronation. And we see the faith of Israel spread to the nations and the nations coming together to crown him king. And their shouts of joy and celebration in coronation, verses 4 through 6. And the final, joy to the world, sounds of celebration. Sounds of celebration. And here the sounds come from the earth itself. The sea. That's just so amazing, isn't it? The sea, and we have the world, the rivers, and the mountains. All resounding with joy and celebration for the coming king, for he is coming. So, although we took the title, the heading I used for this lesson is Let Earth Receive Her King, taken out of the Christmas carol, Joy of the World. I use Joy of the World in each of these halves because of the way it fits. First of all, let's talk about those wonderful things that are mentioned there in verse 1. For he has done wonderful things. In Mary's Magnificat, her song, in Luke chapter 1, verses 45 through 56, she talks about the wonderful things that God has wrought, that he has done, in Luke 1:51. And there are many other parallels between this psalm and Luke and Mary's song that Luke records. So you might remember that too, that Isaac Watts isn't the only one who had these thoughts on his mind in thinking about the birth of Christ. Mary, thinking about the birth of Jesus, has these same thoughts in her mind, evidently, and talks about him and what he is going to do, and the wonderful things that God has done. This is a key Old Testament term for miracle. It first occurs in Exodus 3:20, so I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles. It's the same word. It's those wonderful things, those marvelous things, which I shall do in the midst of it, and after that he will let you go. Psalm 40, verse 5, we saw it. Many, O Lord my God, are the wondrous which you have done. Same word being used. Psalm 72, a messianic psalm, song written by Solomon. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders. He's the only one that works these miracles. No other God exists that performs miracles. Psalm 78, three times, has reference to these miracles using the same term. Verse 4, which is the only verse we'll look at here. Verse 11 and also verse 32 all look at these miracles. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. The idea that these wondrous works, these marvels, these miracles are to be conveyed and talked about and shared with future generations. Psalm 96:3, we saw it used. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. And we'll see it again in Psalm 139. There's a number of other uses in the Psalms as well. I haven't listed every one of them here. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That word, wonderfully made, and then wonderful are your works. Those two are from the same root that we're using here. And here it's talking about ourselves and the way that we're formed in the womb. And this is the miracle that God has performed, both in creation and in the deliverance of Israel. And then also in verse 1, we have his right hand and his holy arm mentioned. As we look at that, his right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him. We see his right hand and his holy arm as an indication of God's personal involvement in the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. The deliverance later of Egypt out of exile, out of captivity, and returning to Israel. That's by his power. He is personally active. God is acting. We can think the same way today. When God is doing things for us, when he answers prayer, he is acting in his power, his might, his right hand, in his mighty arm, his holy arm, are at work for us as well. And we see that in Exodus 15:6 at the crossing of the Red Sea. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In Psalm 44, for by their own sword they did not possess the land. Israel didn't do it in their own power. And their own arm did not save them. But your right hand and your arm and the light of your presence, for you favored them. Lest we think the things we do are through our own power. And then Isaiah 52, remember that verses 7 through 10 are so close to Psalm 98. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. And that's going to bring us then to a concept that we see next here. Because salvation is that key theme that is repeated three times in verses 1, 2, and 3 that tells us that what God has done is to deliver his people. That word there, that phrase, have gained the victory, is the same root word as we have in the name Jesus, as in the name Joshua, as in the word salvation. It's literally, he has performed salvation. He has accomplished salvation. It's really what that means there, have gained the victory. And so that makes this a theme. It's a triplet. And in this psalm, it's interesting, we have three stanzas, and each of the three stanzas has a triplet of one sort or another that focuses on a particular aspect of each stanza. In the first stanza, the triplet is on salvation, because it takes gain the victory, which is literally perform salvation. And verse 2, known his salvation. And verse 3, seen the salvation of our God. So salvation, a song of salvation, is the theme of verses 1 to 3, the first stanza. The second stanza begins with shout joyfully, but the triplet is found in the second half of that verse. Break forth, sing for joy, and sing praises. We sang one song, but we've got another one for you to do later.
You did?
Yes. We've got another one for you to do later. Yeah. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. That triplet is going to characterize the second stanza. And then the triplet that characterizes the last stanza is the concept that we have of sea, rivers, and mountain that comprise the world. So we have creation there. So these triplets help to emphasize the psalm that has three parts. Let's move to verse 3. In verse 3, we have all the ends of the earth mentioned. Remember, we talked about the global nature of Psalm 96, the global nature of Psalm 97. We have that here too, all the ends of the earth. In Psalm 96, the world was looked at as those who were called and given invitation to participate in worship. Come, bring a sacrifice, enter his courts, and bow down before him. And also, it talked about the idols that they worshipped, that the pagan nations worshipped, and how they were to give those up, and the idols were nothing. But in Psalm 98, we have a different focus. It depicts the nations basically as silent witnesses. And there's no invitation to participate, and there's no comparison being made to the fact that they're heathen nations or that they're involved in idolatry. There's not one mention of idolatry here. So a slight difference, a slight change that makes these two psalms different. Notice how the second stanza is bracketed. Notice the first line of verse 4 is, "Shout joyfully to the Lord all the earth." Look at the last verse, or the last sentence of a stanza. At the end of verse 6, "Shout joyfully before the King, the Lord." That brackets it and sets it apart. Says the second stanza is a single unit. And by dividing it this way, then that shows us that the three stanzas are how the psalm ought to be divided. Because that central one is carefully set apart by that "shout joyfully." It's a very strong term. It not only opens and concludes this stanza, its repetition marks that division, and it can refer to various celebratory loud sounds that might be made. Whether it shouts at the coronation of a king, where you give acclaim to the king and you say, "May the king live forever," all these type things, and you celebrate. It can be a joyous festival, a time of feasting when you come. And you sing, you're singing songs or shouting for joy and celebration. Or another place the same word is used is in war cries, going into battle. And that reminded me that in the 63 war, and again in 67, when Israel's soldiers were going into battle, they were singing songs like Psalm 96 and Psalm 98 and other psalms as they went into battle. They were singing and shouting loudly. And especially when they went to Sinai, I think it was in the 67 war, they were riding the tanks singing. And hearing the sound of the tanks and hearing the singing, the Egyptian soldiers left so quickly they left their boots behind in the sand. They couldn't run fast enough with their boots on. They took the boots off and left them behind. And when the Israeli soldiers got into Sinai, all they found were all these boots and the various types of equipment left as they fled. And later they found out it was because they heard them coming with such a sound of shouting and singing that they thought that they'd already beat everyone on the other side and they'd better get out of there or they'd be killed or captured. They went into battle with these war cries. Well, this is the type of thing that we're called on here. The whole earth is called on to shout for joy when the Lord comes. And he's coming. Remember, he's going to perform war as well.
I wonder if there's some sort of a thing that happens. You talked about that freight train and the twice as big or half as far.
Right.
I wonder if that does the same thing.
Who knows? We'll have to ask someone about that. I'm going to have to ask my son. He's in tanks. So I have to ask him. All right. To break forth and sing for joy and sing praises, the triplet that we have here that talks about different forms of shouting for joy and singing. And within that singing, we go back again to Isaiah 52:9, where the same words are used there too. Break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people, he has redeemed Jerusalem. Sing praises, which is used twice here, and melody are derived from the same root word as the word for psalm that's in the heading. And it's a word that has the idea of not only to sing praise, but to sing it to the accompaniment of stringed instruments. And so not only do you have a triplet here of three synonyms, break forth, that's to just explode an exuberant sound, and sing for joy, which is to the idea of shouting, a ringing shout, and then to sing praises is this strumming the instruments and singing praise. You have also a triple emphasis because you have sing praises in verse 4, sing praises in verse 5, and melody at the end of verse 5. Three times the same root is used, the same as the three times the root for salvation was used in the first stanza. So it helps again to see that the way that this is characterized by these triplets. It's beautiful poetry. And it's being carefully put together by the psalmist. This word break forth, I said it's an exuberant outburst. Have you ever just tried to contain yourself when something very exciting has happened? How many of you are hockey fans? Anyone here a hockey fan? No hockey fans? A little bit over there, John. Did you watch that last game of the Stanley Cup?
Yes. I forgot it was on, and then I turned on probably the last 5 minutes or so.
All right. If you watch that, I didn't watch the whole thing. But my wife said, they're almost done with the game. And I was in at my desk. And so I came in and stood there and watched that ending of the game. And everyone in the stands, in the arena, were standing too. Because the Mighty Ducks were way ahead of Ottawa. And everyone knew they were going to win the Stanley Cup at home. And the first time any California team has ever done it. And it was so exciting to watch. And everyone in the stands, in the arena, was on their feet. They were the perfect picture of bursting forth, breaking forth in exuberance. They were ready to celebrate. They couldn't hold back. They began the celebration 2 minutes before it ever ended. And that's when I walked in. I don't know, they may have been standing up there and celebrating even before that. It's when this idea that you are so filled with something so exciting that you want to celebrate, that you just can't contain it. You can't wait for it actually to happen, like kids on Christmas morning, you know? You know, they explode with exuberance. And that's what the picture is here. Now, think of it a minute. One of the commentaries I read said, do we really get as excited about the potential of our Lord and Savior coming back as we do over earthly kings, princes, presidents, governors, senators winning an election? You know, sometimes there's a great deal of celebration goes on there too, right? But what about the celebration of preparing for the Lord's coming? Are we ready to burst with joy and celebration for Him to come? You know, if we knew it could be any moment, if we really truly believed it would be any moment, I would think that we'd just be bursting with it constantly. And maybe that would help us, I have to speak here, you know, a little bit personally here. Maybe that would help remove some of impatience from us. Maybe that helped remove some of our grumpiness at times from us. If we were so bursting with joy at the coming of Christ that could occur at any moment, ready to celebrate, maybe we wouldn't be bothered by things around us in this life, this world, so much. I don't know. As I read this, that's what comes to my mind as I look at it. Maybe you don't have those problems. Dick, you're never grumpy, right?
Well,
yeah, I knew you were going to say, ask Shirley.
No, I never.
Actually, you better not. All right. Okay. Isaiah 44:23. Shout for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout joyfully, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into a shout of joy, you mountains, O forest, and every tree in it. Why? For the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and in Israel He shows forth His glory. What's the other reason we should be ready to burst forth with joy? Not just that He's coming again, but He's already saved us. He's already redeemed us. He has done it. Therefore, there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. You're sitting there listening to that in church this morning, you know, and there were several amens here and there bursting out of people. And Butch came in here bursting with the opportunity and wanting to say how, you know, praising the Lord for that, right? That truth is so wonderful. That's what Isaiah's talking about. It's more than just His coming again. It's the fact He has already redeemed us. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Won't that be something? Creation itself rejoicing. Now, I know that this is figurative. And language that is figurative, however, can represent something that is truly real. And when we think of what Christ said, you know, if you had not shouted this way, if they had not shouted, hallelujah, hosanna, that the very stones would have cried out. And I'm certain that this creation then is going to cry out in ways. And we see that. Well, in Romans chapter 8, we'll look at that a little bit later. We see that the whole creation is groaning in travail, waiting for the day of redemption. Yes, Bonnie?
I was just thinking about reading this book, and it was referring to the miracles, like the miracle of Jesus turning water to wine. It's just being a smaller miracle of the miracle of grapes and their growth and how they do become wine for us. Mm-hmm. And that all of life is, all the miracles that we can read about in the Bible are signs of the greater miracles of creation, you know, and around us. And I really, sometimes when I see the birds around me and the animals, I'm thinking,
That's right. And what did Job say in Job 12? He said, go to the animals. Go to the creatures. Go to them and learn. And because they're speaking about their creator. And we can learn from them. Those of us who might have a tendency to be lazy, go to the ant and learn her ways, right? See how busy they are. We have many times in Scripture the invitation for us. Actually, not an invitation, it's a command. We have a command to observe God's creation. All right, sing praises with the lyre. And in the way that I put the text together for you there, I tried to show the triplets by the boxes in the first three verses where you have the text in the circles, sing praises, sing praises. You might want to circle a psalm. I forgot to circle it. I did it on mine by pen because that's the same thing, as same root as sing praises, sing praises. And then when you get down to verse 5 and 6, you have sing praise the Lord with the lyre. Notice I underlined with the lyre, and it goes on at the top next page with the lyre. It's repeated. And the sound of melody with trumpets and the sound of the horn. And that type of repetition there about these things, it helps. It has kind of a leapfrog effect with the lyre, sing praises with the lyre. That type of repetition helps to give us kind of a staircase type of parallelism. And it helps us to leapfrog ahead in the concepts. And it helps keep moving us along toward the goal of what the psalmist wants us to understand. And that goal that he wants to understand here is to shout joyfully before the king. That's what it's moving toward. That progression you see in verses 4, 5, and 6, that it builds, it repeats, it goes one after the other, is in order to take us to that focal point. They were to shout joyfully for the king, that he is the Lord and he is coming. And as we look at that type of things, Derek Kidner had an interesting comment. He said, when we read this about singing, we ought to realize that this is merely a rehearsal in life today. We're rehearsing. When we sang joy to the Lord earlier, joy to the world, that's just a rehearsal. We're having rehearsals for the Lord's coming. Every time we sing, we're rehearsing for the kingdom. We're rehearsing for his return. If we would look at our singing that way, I think it would really mean something. Did you notice Aaron had some fantastic songs for us this morning? And the messages of them, as I looked at those, I said, that fits these psalms, too, and what we've been talking about. Because, and I wrote it down. I had to write it down so I wouldn't forget, because my mind's getting feeble in my old age. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. And it was before that said, I will bring you more than a song. I will bring you more than a song. Why? Because you want more than a song. It's not just the song. It's the heart that's involved here. The heart of worship. It's not just the mouth bursting the song. It's the heart bursting with the song. So it doesn't really matter if we can carry a tune or not. It's the idea that we let it out. And there has to be that worship. And when we sang Psalm 95, let us sing, let us shout. That's in the same series of psalms. And as I looked at that, I said, that's beautiful. That's exactly what we're talking about. Our singing is preparation for the Lord's coming, because our singing is supposed to exhibit what our hearts are, and our hearts are what we need to prepare for his coming. Not our singing voices and our ability to harmonize, but the ability to have our heart truly worshiping him. The list of the musical instruments here is not to be taken as exhaustive. It's not to be taken as prescriptive, that these are the only instruments we should use. There are other lists of instruments. Psalm 150 has a lot more. This is just suggesting every potential musical instrument that can possibly be used on earth, together with the human voice, ought to be used to praise the Lord and to bring him that praise. The trumpets, what are they? Silver trumpets, we're told in the Old Testament, that they used for sounding the warnings, the signals. They were metal. They were straight, like these that are up here, the type of coronet. They were made of metal. They're talked about in 2 Chronicles 5. And all the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and their sons and kinsmen, clothed in fine linen with cymbals, harps, and lyres, standing east of the altar, and with them 120 priests blowing trumpets. Think of that. 120 trumpets. In unison, when the trumpeters and the singers were to make themselves heard with one voice to praise and to glorify the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice accompanied by trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and when they praised the Lord, saying, He indeed is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting, then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. That's the dedication of Solomon's temple. Isn't that beautiful? Think of that. Oh, we could get three times the number of instruments we have up front. We could fill the front with cymbals. You say cymbals? Yes, cymbals. Cymbals. We could fill it with trumpets. We could fill it with harps, with stringed instruments, with the guitars. You could have all the instruments. If we had every instrument anyone ever played within the church, and we all brought them on the same Sunday, and we all played together in unison to sing praise to God, think what that'd be like. That must have been like the temple worship services. Right? Wow. Some of us have to practice a lot, wouldn't we? To get ready? Mike?
I have to ask. When we were in Jamaica, they brought drums, cymbals, and of course, even in South Central and charismatic churches, you get a lot of cymbals and stuff. Mm-hmm. Why don't we do that in our church?
But the only cymbals we have up there is on the drums right now. Yeah.
But I mean, everybody brings it. And, it usually has, it carries a tune. It's pretty good.
We just have a different tradition. That's all. It's a variety of traditions. Yeah. What's the horn here? The horn is the shofar. Have you ever seen one of the horns? I've got one. I should have brought it. I didn't even think of that this morning. But then you'd ask me to blow it. And those things aren't as easy to blow as you might think. I played a trumpet from the time I was in junior high school up through college. And it's easy to blow a trumpet compared to blowing one of these shofars. It takes something to do. Dick?
Is that shofar a literal horn?
Yes, it's a literal ram's horn. Yes. Yes, Mark?
Well, instead brought one back from Israel this year. And John's been going around playing that thing
in the house. It's a type of sound that kind of drive you crazy after a while.
Yes.
Right? I haven't played mine a whole lot, but I should have brought it this morning. I didn't even think about it until I was here talking. Here I've been studying Psalm 98 for all this time and still don't have it all together.
Maybe I bring it next week.
Bring it next week, huh? I won't be here next week. You missed out on that. All right. Zadok the priest then took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. Then they blew the trumpet, and there's the shofar. They blew the shofar. And all the people said, Long live King Solomon. And at Jehu's coronation, they blew the shofar, saying, Jehu is king. And then, when we had another king done here, crowned, notice what they did. They brought the king's son out, put the crown on him, gave him the testimony, they made him king, anointed him, they clapped their hands, remember the clapping, and said, Long live the king. They had the shofar blowing, and they announced the king being crowned. And Adaliah tore her clothes and cried treason, treason. She didn't like what was going on. They blew the trumpets. The whole land rejoiced and blew the trumpets, the shofars. Let the rivers clap their hands. Have you been next to water like this? It is a thunderous sound, isn't it? It's just unbelievable, the sound of water in a turbulent rapid of that nature. Especially when you have new snow melt. And this is, if I remember right, this is a picture just above Niagara Falls. And so just think also what's there in the distance and what's going to happen. If you were to get in that water, you wouldn't last too long. This final stanza is the song of the sea and the hallelujah of the hills. Let the sea roar, let the rivers clap their hands. Remember that again, the coronation. They clapped their hands. They clapped their hands. The rivers are going to clap their hands. The waves and the roar of the waves are going to make a sound that will be heard, that will welcome the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We come now to the closing. And this closing, we have these three parallel poetic lines. three different lines. Before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth, is the first line. The second line, he will judge the world with righteousness. And the third line, and the peoples with equity. And again, we have this building here. Before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. Repeat, he will judge the world with righteousness. Repeat, and the peoples with equity. Again, that stair-stepping type of parallelism that builds to a climactic force that tells us that he's coming to judge, and he's acclaimed as king. Remember, judge doesn't just have the idea of condemn those who are unrighteous. It has the idea of rewarding the righteous. It has the idea of performing justice for all. It has the idea of his reigning and governing. So, Mike, if you want to come, we have one more song to sing. If you turn to page 4, you'll see there, O worship the King, all glorious above.
So how'd you do on the first night?
We did all right. But due to your instruction, he gave me instructions how to sing that paraphrase of the song. He sent me how to break the syllables down in each word so I could do it.
I think it was because we had different songs.
Yeah, part of it was for different reasons, but it worked out real well. Okay, I'll worship the King.
Worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing his wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with
the psalm. We praise the Lord for who he is and for what he's done, whether it's creation, whether it's redemption, or whether it's the fact that he has promised and will fulfill it, he will come again. We're to use exuberant voices and musical instruments to offer him our praise. It's not to be something that's always sedate. There's a place for being sedate and worshipful in the sense of how we sometimes think of worship, quiet, peaceful, comforting, but there's a time for exuberance and shouting and joy. And all creation waits expectantly. Romans 8, 19 through 22. They groan and travail, waiting expectantly to welcome their Creator and King. What are we doing? Are we waiting equally expectantly with exuberance ready to burst forth from our hearts above all, and also from our lips. As we close today, let's do something a little bit different. Instead of my praying, why don't some of you just give a sentence prayer of worship, of praise to the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay? Let's do that. Let's take about a half dozen. Take about six just sentences of praise to Christ in prayer as we leave. Just any of you as the Lord leads.
Father, as we've heard this song this morning, and it's been given beautifully by our teacher, we look forward to the time when we can bring the music in person with you in heaven, sing of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only with our voices, but hopefully with instruments. Thank you for your great love for us.
Lord, thank you for the faith that we have been granted from you to believe upon Christ, to be receiving your righteousness, no condemnation, but also, Lord, the faith to look forward to a literal physical return of you with this earth, Lord, to redeem us.
Lord, for those that you have sent with us, and for those who are already there for us, and for those who are joining us.
Thank you, Lord, that as sons and daughters, we can trust you, Lord, and that know that everything in our lives is ordained by the hand of mercy.
Lord, make our lives a prayer to you. Help us to do what you want us to do.
My soul is exalted to the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. For the mighty one has done great things for me.
Amen. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Everyone, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Have a great Lord's Day. See you tonight.